Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15. For those of you who have been coming for some few weeks now, know that we have been on a series that I've entitled The True Vine. And it's based on these verses here in John chapter 15, where Jesus was in the process of giving his disciples his most important words he had ever spoken to them. In John 14, 15, and 16, he gives them these words that he's basically leaving them with before he would go to the cross. Therefore, we know them to be very, very important. And I want to go ahead and put in a commercial for next week. Next week, we're going to get into what this whole abiding process looks like, and it is going to be good. It will be a standalone. It will be one of those messages you do not want to miss. So rearrange your schedule if you got something else planned for next week and come here and be blessed by the Word of God. Amen? John chapter 15, though, we got something else that we want to camp on today. John 15, beginning in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Notice verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." That was a good place to say amen right there. And then verse 8 goes on to say, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Now, you know what it means to be a disciple? It means to be a disciplined follower of another. It basically means to mirror in your life the one you're being discipled by. So you know what that teaches us? Jesus has called us to be his disciples. So you know what that means? We should be getting the exact same fruit he got in his life and ministry. Everything he did, the works that he did, we shall do. And even greater works than these shall we do. Sounds like a good place. That would have been a good scripture, wouldn't it? Amen. Because it is. But we're supposed to be emulating in our life everything that Jesus walked in. The love, the joy, the peace, the miracles, the signs, the wonders. All of these things are supposed to be the fruit that's coming through our life. And Jesus said right here, "This is what glorifies my Father. When you're fruitful." Not when you're fruitless. When you're fruitful. Full of fruit. And your branch is just weighed down by the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. So this is what we've been learning, is the true vine, which is the true way, the life, and the way to enter into everything God has designed for us to walk in the kingdom of God. Amen? So we found out that there is a process that all these things take place. It's not going to just fall on you like an apple out of a tree. How are you going to become fruitful? When you take seed and you plant it in good ground, and you understand and respect the process and give it some time, you have seed, time, and harvest. You can expect results from God 100% of the time when you abide by the kingdom principle. Can I get an amen? Amen. So we've been learning that we will reap what we sow. Amen. Now, how come every time you start talking about reaping what you sow, there's always a negative connotation to it? If I were to stand up here and say, "You'll reap what you sow," everybody automatically puts that to the negative. But how many of you know the same principle that works against you can work for you? Amen. Amen. So when somebody comes to you and says, "Well, you'll reap what you sow," you should say what? Praise God. Because I found out what the seed is, and I found out what the soil is, and I know how this process works, so I'm going to start sowing some good seed on some good ground so I can get some good fruit in my life. So if we're going to become more fruitful, then guess what we got to do? We've got to learn to do these things, apply them into our life. So what have we been spending time talking about? What the seed is the first question we ask. What is the seed? And we found out from the parable of the sower, Jesus said the seed is the word. It's the word of God's kingdom. Amen. So the word of God is absolutely vital to the life of a believer. Because if you ain't got no seed, you ain't going to have no fruit. You can sit there and beg all day long to God. God, I need some watermelon. I need some corn. God, I need tomatoes. That's the way my grandma used to say it. I need these things. And God's like, I've given you all the seed you're ever going to need in this book. But we're all the time wanting God. Like, for example, God's, please speak to me. God, I need you to speak to me. I need a word from God. And God's like, I got you 66 books right here. Why don't you go in there and find out what I've already said to you? And if I desire to say anything else to you, I will. So we need to respect the seed and figure out exactly what the seed is for the kind of fruit we need in our life. Amen. That's why I've told you that if you are in need, desperate need of healing in your body, you probably don't need to be studying Leviticus and Ecclesiastes. Amen. It's like some people get all hung up on, say, Revelation. They get into end-time prophecy, and I'm not against end-time prophecy. I believe it's blessed to read those words. Amen. It's what the book of Revelation said. But here's the problem. I've met many people that are basically have gotten a sentence pronounced over them that they're going to die in a few months, and they're sitting there studying Revelation. And they want to argue with you on who the Antichrist is. I said, honey, that's not the problem you got right now. You don't need to be worried about who the Antichrist is. You need to find out who the Christ is. And start finding out what God said concerning your specific situation. So you got to get the specific seed for the fruit you desire to see in your life. Amen. And we've gone through many different examples on this. So we've talked about what the seed is, but then last week we talked about what the soil is that the seed's sown into. And what is it? It's the heart. And we found out Jesus spent like five words, if you look at Mark's account of the parable of the sower, he used like five words to describe what the seed is. The seed is the word. And then he spent around 150 words to describe the four different conditions of ground and how they end up producing the fruit in their life. So what that teaches me is if the Lord only took five words to talk about the seed and around 150 to talk about what the ground is, what does that teach us? The seed ain't the problem. The ground is the problem. So come on, say it with me. Say, I am the problem. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the problem. Oh man, that was hard to say that, wasn't it? But it's the truth. The problem is not the seed. The problem is the heart receiving the seed. Therefore, we need to learn how to get the seed of God's word planted on good soil. And we went into a lot of detail on that last week, and I don't want to re-preach that. But now there's another good question we need to ask. We found out what the process is, seed time and harvest. We found out what the seed is, it's the word. And we found out what the soil is, it's your heart. So what's the next good question? How do you sow it? How do you sow it? And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to make a statement to you now before we get into it. Saying is sowing. And sowing is saying. No matter which way you cut it, how you rearrange those words, the truth is this, is that the way you sow the seed of God's word is by saying God's word. Amen. You see this in the parable of the sower, is that this person went around sharing the gospel. So what did he have to be doing? Communicating it, bringing it out of his mouth. It had to be sown on hearts. So I'm going to go through many different scriptures today to describe to you how this process works. But I want to show you something today. The way I'm going to teach this to you today is the same way Jesus taught it. He used an object lesson when he was teaching on the power of our words and how to sow the word of God. And guess what he used as the example? A little mustard seed. Do you see this right here? This is a little pin that's got a tiny little mustard seed on the inside of it. And unless you've got the best vision that of anybody else in this room, you probably don't see what I'm showing you right now. And why is that? Because it's very, very small. And we're going to get into a lot of details tonight, this morning of how this process works by looking at the three different times the Lord Jesus Christ used as his object lesson this mustard seed. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to Luke 17 now. Luke chapter 17. Thank you, Jesus. Amen is right. Luke chapter 17. We're about to. Praise the Lord. Hey, Tina, did you like this? It says, with God, all things are possible. A little mustard seed on it. Praise God. Luke chapter 17. Now, Jesus was teaching right here to his disciples the importance of forgiveness. And he gave them an awesome standard. This was actually Luke's account of the event where Jesus told Peter, when Peter came to him and said, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And I'm sure Peter thought he's being extremely gracious here. And he expected a totally different response from Jesus. Like Jesus said, oh, Peter, that's pretty awesome. Seven times is good enough for you, buddy. But that's not what Jesus responded. How did Jesus respond? He said, I don't tell you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, he was not saying that at the 491st time that you don't have to forgive him anymore. He was using a play on words to describe unlimited forgiveness, that you just keep on forgiving him. Amen? So after he told them this, notice what his disciples responded in verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, this is a very interesting point right here. Because why would his disciples, when Jesus told them, I want you to forgive to this magnitude, why would his disciples have responded to him and said, increase our faith, Lord? It's because they understood something that most of the church doesn't understand today. We forgive by faith. You don't forgive by feelings. You forgive by faith. So let me take a little side trail here and teach you something about how to forgive. Forgiveness is just simply like erasing a debt. Is that if somebody has done something to offend you, it is a calculated decision on your part. I am releasing them of that debt. So it don't matter if I got ill will coming up in my heart after that point, or if I've got feelings that when they walk in the room the next time, what should my response be? I already forgave them. I already put that before the Lord. I've forgiven them. I asked the Lord to forgive them. So just because I feel this way right now, my flesh is not me. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. I make a decision that they are forgiven, period. And you just reject the feelings on it. Amen. Because I think a lot of times the devil has been very good at making us think because we feel a certain way that we hadn't already got it. And that's an error that happens a lot of times in the churches. We are basing truth on the way we feel in our emotions and the way we feel in our flesh. The Bible teaches us to put on love, to put on forgiveness, to put on humility. And I like to use a humorous example of this. See, because people, they'll tell you, oh man, if I feel it, I'm going to let you know. I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. You ever heard somebody say that? Said, I just believe in being real. I believe in being real, so if I feel it, I'm going to tell you. Well, all those people are being is real carnal. Because anybody can just act on the way they feel. A spiritual person acts on what they believe, not on what they feel. It'd be like this. Say you showed up at church today. I know we got started a little late today. But say you showed up today and man, it's taken a long time for the service to start, and Pastor Trey's supposed to open the service up, and then all of a sudden, time comes, and Trey comes running out from the back room right here in his birthday suit and runs out here and grabs the microphone. And somebody yells out and says, for God's sake, man, put some clothes on. And then I respond and say, I don't believe in putting on. Right. What am I saying? What is my point here? Just as it is not acceptable in society to walk around without any clothes on, it's not acceptable in the kingdom of God to walk around wearing our feelings on our sleeve and just acting on how our emotions are. The Bible teaches that love is a commandment. It's a commandment. It is orders from our heavenly headquarters. Amen. So guess what? I act on it whether I feel like it or not. What if somebody were to go into the military and they sign up to go into the Marines? And they go away for a couple of weeks to boot camp, or however long they go to these things now. And they go to run, they go away to this thing. And their drill sergeant says, get up. You're going to go run 10 miles right now. What if you looked at him and said, well, I don't feel like it. What are you going to be doing for the next 10 or 15 minutes? A bunch of push-ups. Why? Because it's not acceptable in certain things that when you're commanded by your officer to do something, then you do it whether you feel like it or not. Amen. It don't work that, like if you got a job, if you go around just doing whatever you feel like doing, you're not going to have a job very long. You've got to do some things. So just like it is with just look at church attendance as a great example. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Now I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are all here this morning. But listen, we'll sleep in and not come to church because we just don't feel like it. The weather's not like the way we want it to be and all these different things. But you wouldn't dare do that on Monday or Tuesday when you're going to get a paycheck, are you? Why? Because you wouldn't have a job very long if you did that. See, we do what we can get away with in a lot of situations. And what we need to understand and elevate is that what the Lord has told us is first, no matter what. If He tells me to forgive, then bless God, I'm going to forgive Him. I make the decision to do it. I don't care how I feel. I don't care how much I feel like somebody's done me wrong. I make the decision because I am an obedient servant to forgive them and let it go. Like a bag of bricks, baby. That's too simple for some people. They don't like that, but it's true. Amen. You just make the decision that I'm going to be spiritual today, which is not to be carnal, which is not to operate according to your feelings. Amen. So that's what they said here, increase our faith. But notice what Jesus turns around and says in verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a what? Mustard seed. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So here Jesus responds to their plea to increase their faith with, you don't need more faith. You just need a little bit of faith, and you need to know how that little bit of faith works. And that's the point I'm going to get into this morning. Amen. Now go over to Matthew 17, and let's look at another example where Jesus taught something similar. Matthew chapter 17. This is, of course, the healing of the boy with epilepsy, is what most people believe, that this demonic thing that was going on in his life. And he had already sent his disciples out, and he said, go and heal the sick, cast out the demons, and do all these different things. And they were getting perfect results. Isn't that awesome? They were seeing everybody healed, everybody delivered. So then when they come to this kid right here, they don't get the results, and they turn around after they don't get the results, and Jesus had to come and bail them out, and they just basically asked him a point question. They came to him privately, the Bible says. Smart. Amen. No need having embarrassment on you in front of everybody else. Just come to the Lord and say, Lord, why couldn't I get any results right there? And the Lord said, because of your unbelief, period. That is the reason they didn't get the results with this particular individual. Now, this is a whole other sermon, but I'll briefly make this point. Having unbelief is not the same as not having any faith. And the reason why we know that is because he says, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Like, for example, some translations here says, because of your little faith. But that wouldn't make any sense, because why would he say, because of your little faith, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. In other words, if you just had little faith. See, it doesn't make any sense. The difference between unbelief and having a lot of faith is that they counterbalance one another. You can have faith, and most of us in here have faith. But the problem is we've got mountains of unbelief that's counterbalancing the faith we're trying to operate in. Which unbelief turns around, he goes on to tell you in the next verse after this, he tells you, however, this kind of what? You could make a case that it's the unbelief that he just told them they had, that what they weren't getting results by, or the level of devil that was afflicting this boy. Either way, the same principle comes out. However, this kind does not come out except by what? Prayer and fasting. So the way you're going to get rid of the unbelief that's going to get you to a position to be able to see the results you need to is through what? Having a strong, vibrant prayer life, and learning to live a fasted life. Amen, right. Nobody likes that one right there, but it's true. And it's not always going on a 40-day fast. It's just basically telling your flesh no at certain times. When to put the fork down. Amen. When to walk away. When to turn the TV off. It's not just about food. Amen. So that you can what? Put your attention on the Word of God and build yourself up. The Lord showed me this one time. I was in the middle of teaching this very principle to you. And this is what the Lord said to us. Is that He said, prayer increases your sensitivity to God. Fasting decreases your sensitivity to yourself. Amen. That's how this process works. Amen. But notice what He says in this verse, verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. See, what I love right here is, I believe Jesus was just walking down the road right here. You know, they're outside ministering to this young boy. And I believe He just turned and said, hey, if you just had faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain right over here. He wasn't using it as a symbolic metaphor or anything like that. He was saying, you can do this. Amen. Because this is how potent faith is. When you don't have the unbelief that's counterbalancing it, and when you know how faith works. You see, when we're looking at this, everybody automatically concludes that when Jesus uses the mustard seed as the object lesson for faith, that He's saying if you just have little faith. And I believe there's truth to that. But I believe He's also using this example to show you this is how you plant faith, and this is how faith gets its fruit. When you learn to plant it. Because He did use one of the smallest seeds they had in their day to use this to describe how a herb-bearing tree that comes out of that, and there's greatness that comes out of something that's seemingly insignificant. Amen? But there's a process you must take with that seed by putting it in the ground, giving it the time to bring forth its fruit, and then great things come out of it. Amen. Praise God. So the point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is, what was Jesus likening the mustard seed, the faith as a mustard seed to? In both of these situations, I'll just quote them to you. He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, He says in Luke's gospel, you can say to this mulberry tree. So if you have faith as a mustard seed, what can you do? You can say something. Did you see that? You can say. And then what does this one say? If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. So what is He likening this to? If you have faith as a mustard seed, what are you going to be doing? You can and you will say something. Amen. And I love how He says it here. You will say this. So if you've really got faith for something, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be saying something. Amen. And that's how it's not hard to find out what people really believe. I mean, there's been this perversion in the body of Christ over the subject of confessions and the power of your words over the past few decades. And there's a lot of imbalance to it. And it's because people are teaching that if you'll just parrot something enough, that you'll end up getting something for it. Like if I just say it enough, bump, 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 it's going to happen. It doesn't necessarily work that way. It's if you have faith as a mustard seed, then you will say something. The Lord said it to me this way before. You know that you're making a true confession of your faith when it doesn't feel like a confession. In other words, the circumstance just comes and you get poked. God's going to do this. You see what I'm saying? What is the first thing that comes out of your mouth when the circumstance comes to you, when the alarming report comes? What's the first thing you're going to say? Me and Levi, we had a couple of bachelor days this past week. Shannon went up to Dahlonega with a friend, and they had a good time. But me and Levi were alone. We went out, and we went out and got out in the cold and in the rain and all this kind of stuff. And Levi said something about, I'm feeling like I'm getting a cold, or I don't feel good, or something like that. I said, no. I said, say this. I will not get a cold. And I made him say it. We're driving down there, and he goes, I will not get a cold. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, sometimes when you're not feeling good or when the symptoms are coming on, it's not easy to say that. particularly when you're around anybody. Like if you're around a group of people like this, and somebody says to me, well, you better watch out. It's flu season. You better go get your fear shot. I mean, your flu shot. Right? You know, all these kind of things. And you know what? I'll just say it to them. Say, I will not get the flu. I will not. And people will misunderstand this, and they'll say, who do you think you are? It's not who I think I am. It's who he said that we are and what he has promised us, and that's what's living in my heart. So when those kind of things come in, I was talking to somebody recently, and they said they were watching something, and every time these things come up on the TV that say, you got to have this medicine for this, and you got to have this medicine for that, and all these kind of situations, this person will stand up and say to the television, I will never get this. I'm never going to get this. This is never going to happen to me. But see, we're afraid of getting an egg on our face when we say that around other people. You know why? Because then, if it don't happen, we look stupid, right? Well, where's the best fruit at? Out on the limb, amen. Out there, that's where the best fruit is, praise God. So when you just come out and say that, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to have that. That is not for me. Well, everybody gets a cold during this time of season. Not me. No, I will not have it. Because by his stripes I was healed. He himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. I am healed by him. He is the Lord who heals me. Amen. So what am I doing? I am sowing the seed of God's word when I do that. It's not good enough for me to just sit there and say, well, I'm just trusting the Lord in my heart. You know, you'll have people that will say that and say, well, I'm just trusting God. And that's a cop-out a lot of times. I'm just going to tell you like it is. Well, we're just trusting the Lord. Trusting him for what? He wants you to remind him of his word. He wants you to plead with him and bring out and state your case. Plead your case before him. And you get the scripture after scripture after scripture that states that he has promised to you the fruit you desire to see in your life. Say, Lord, I thank you that this is not going to happen because you said, boom, 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 and you start sowing the seed. And then when it starts coming outside of your mouth like that, guess where it's getting planted? In the atmosphere, but in your heart too, which is where the fruit's going to come from. Amen. In a lot of situations when we're looking at sickness and disease, it is a reflection of a soul or a heart that is not sound a lot of times. It's the condition of the ground. You know, so what we've got to do is cultivate that ground and get that ground back to where it needs to be, to where it is soft and sensitive and pliable in the hands of the potter to what the Lord has said. Amen. Now go over to Matthew 13. And let's look at a parable that the Lord taught us. Now this is good right here. I mean, this is one of those revelations I was getting this week that I had to call a couple of people and say, hey man, let me upchuck on you for a second, you know, because it's just coming up, and I just got to tell you, praise the Lord. And I just share the goodness of God's word, amen. Has that ever happened to you? That's when you know it's in your heart in abundance, when it's got to come out of your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh, amen. Just comes up and out, praise God. Hallelujah. Now, it says here in Matthew 13, we've looked at two parables that he's taught, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the sower. Now we're going to look at the parable of the, can you guess what it is? The mustard seed, which we've seen from the first two examples Jesus used of the mustard seed, that he was using it as the object lesson to describe that if you have faith like this, you will say something. Amen? Now notice this here in Matthew 13, verse 31. It says, another parable he put forth to them. Now, I love this right here because if you look in Mark's account and Luke's account, Mark 4 and Luke 8, he says it like this. What is the kingdom of God like, and with what parable shall we picture it? Now, he didn't say that about any other parable that he described the kingdom of. So here with this one, he's given us the parable of the mustard seed to show us how the kingdom of God coming in our life would be illustrated or pictured. Amen. So what is the way to see the way the kingdom of God works? This is your example. And he says this, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Amen. Now, the purest interpretation to this parable, there's a lot of different ways, and I believe a lot of valid truth that you can get from this particular one. But I believe that this parable right here, in its purest interpretation, describes Jesus as being the mustard seed. And that his father was the man that sowed him into his field, which is what? The earth. Amen. Which I love this, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Not that Jesus ever was the least, but the Bible teaches us in many other ways that he, like it says over, put up Isaiah 53 verse 2 for me, Debbie. This is a great one. You know, when it says, who has believed our report and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice what it describes right here about Jesus. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Sounds like seed time and harvest, doesn't it? He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Do you know what this means? This means that there was no bells and whistles that Jesus came with, except from the miracles and the anointing that was on his life. There was nothing that made him a more attractive person, that he looked like their king or anything like that. That's why so many of the Jews rejected him, because he was all too natural. There was no form or comeliness about him. There was no beauty that we should desire him. In the natural, he seemed like the least of all seeds. Part of that was because he willingly lowered himself and became a servant of all. He was even washing his disciples' feet. He was coming out and he was not presenting himself like he was the Christ, the King of the Jews. He came and he presented himself in a lowly fashion to where the Bible said that he was made even lower than the angels. You see what I'm saying? So he was like the least of all the seed. Amen. But when, like that mustard seed, he was put into the earth. Amen. A great herb-bearing tree came up out of this. And that's this kingdom that you and I live in today, which we're all a part of, that has no bounds. It is always ever increasing. Amen. Praise God. Now, but I want to look at it from a different perspective for you today. What does the Bible say in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Obviously referring to Jesus being this Word, or the Greek word, logos, that's used right here. He was the mighty logos who was from the beginning, and now he has been sown into this earth, praise God. But he's the Word. You can basically use the Word and Jesus synonymously, right? So let's look at it like that. Jesus was the Word that this man sowed into his field. He was the seed. For example, do you remember in Genesis chapter 1 when the Bible says that the earth was without form and void and darkness was over the face of the deep? And God said, let there be light. That is a great picture of exactly what he did with Jesus. When we were in our hopeless, dark situation, God the Father sowed his Son, the Word, and said, let there be the light of the world. Amen. Aren't you glad God didn't look out over? The earth was without form and void. And he didn't look over there and said, man. And God said, man, it's dark in here. I just want to do something about all this darkness. Oh, this is a horrible situation. See, this is what we do. You following me? When the situation's dark, when it's bleak, what do? We speak what we see. That's not what God did. When it was without form and void, God said, let there be light. He spoke the fruit of the thing he desired, not what he saw. So he didn't look out over it and say, man, it's dark in here. Everything's bad. And then he looks at himself in the mirror and says, me, I beg and plead with you that you would do something about this darkness. Like we do with God. God, please get rid of the darkness. God said, I have put the seed in your mouth. You speak light into this situation. Turn over to Mark 11. Come on now. Mark chapter 11. This is good stuff right here. We know this story. And don't turn me off when we go over to this passage of Scripture. Some of us have heard so many messages on Mark chapter 11 that we think we know this. The moment you think you know this is the moment you don't know nothing. If you knew this, you'd get super excited. We went to a meeting up in Colorado, and Kenneth Copeland was doing this building dedication. He stood up, and he said, "Turn over to Mark 11." And then there was a couple of people that said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, where else did you think I was going to go?" Amen. And I got excited about it. Praise God, because there is truth here that most of the body of Christ has not gotten. Well, Jesus and his disciples are walking into Jerusalem here. And Jesus sees a fig tree. And he goes over to this fig tree, if perhaps he could find something on it, and then he found nothing, for it was not the season for figs. Notice verse 14. In response, Jesus said to it. Now, you need to underline that part in your Bible right there. In response, Jesus said to it. In response. Now, if we're just talking today and say, I was talking to Simon over here, and see, we were talking, and I mentioned something to him, and in response, he said something to me. What is automatically concluded if we say in response? That he said something to me that I had to respond to. So this fig tree said something to Jesus in order for him to respond to it. Now, it didn't have mouth and a vocal cords and didn't say something, but it was communicating something to him. You know what it was saying? Lack! You are not getting your belly full today. You ain't eating nothing, boy. And you know, circumstances will speak to us like that. But from this lesson right here, what should we be doing when the circumstances speak to us? When the feelings come up, you should be responding to them. Amen. And we'll find out why here in a minute. So he responded and said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." He responded to this fig tree this. Amen. Notice he didn't go to his father and say, "God, curse this fig tree for me and just go on." No, he cursed it. Amen. And then if you skip down to verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them," don't try this at home, guys, "because I'm the Son of God and you're not, and you don't have the power to do this." These are the things Jesus did not say. Jesus said here, "Have faith in God," which is actually a poor translation. If you look it up in most Greek manuscripts, it says this, "Have God's faith." And you know what that means? It's meaning you have faith like God has it. Operate like God operates. Which is how? Light be. Speak what you desire. Amen. So he's like, operate like God. Well, who do you think you are? How can you do? I can't do that. Yes, Jesus said you can. Because why? You were created in his image and according to his likeness. And if this is the way God operates, this is the way his kids should be operating. Amen. So have faith in God. Now notice this. "For assuredly, I say to you." Now when you see that, "for assuredly, I say to you," this means you can take this to the bank. You can go all in on this one right here. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever," I love this, "whoever," say whoever. "Whoever, whoever," says this mountain. You know what this means? There are no qualifications for who this will work for. You remember, do I need to go back to the example and talk about, it doesn't matter what the seed is being carried by. You remember that? Yeah. Two people remember that. It don't have to be a professional farmer that sows the seed. It can be a little doggy that happened to swallow some seed and went and pooped it out on the ground. It can still bring forth fruit. Right? So whoever says to this mountain, notice this, says to this mountain, doesn't say to God, says to the mountain. So who are we speaking to here? To the situation, to the circumstance that we want to see changed. "Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart." There's a qualification right there. "But believes," look at this one, "but believes that those things he says will be done." Now notice, where is the faith here? Is it in what God said? No, that's not a trick question. Look at it. "But believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says." So the key that Jesus has given us right here is, the one this works for is the one who has faith in their words. If you believe what you said, amen. But, you know, there's obviously some things that are going to set you up to be able to believe what you say. You've got to be a person of your word. If you're a person that, you know, well, I'll be there in 10 minutes, and then you show up 30 minutes later. Or I'm going to do this, and then you don't do that. If you're not a person of integrity, a person of your word, your own heart will condemn you from this ever being true because you don't believe what you say. But when you are a person that when I say it, it's going to be done. It's good as gold. Amen. Then you can have faith in when you say something to a mountain. Amen. So the Lord is telling us right here that we just need to have faith like Him. Which is what? God doesn't just sit up there and wish that something would happen. He said, and God said, and God said, and God said, let there be this, let there be the light. And this is where the fruit comes from in our life, is when we, in His image and likeness, will begin to speak the thing we desire to see. Amen. And it's even more powerful when you take God's word and you sow it. Amen. Into the situation. Praise God. So go back over to Matthew 13. And I will attempt to close now. Y'all know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Now, I'm not going to keep you much longer. But this is life-altering stuff right here. This is something that can change the course of your life. In fact, James says it over in James chapter 3. He's talking about the power that's in your words. And he said, look also at ships. He said, that are so big and large and they're driven around by fierce winds, but they are turned by a very small rudder, whichever way the pilot desires for them to turn. See, it seems in a lot of situations like, what is the power of my words? How is this possible that if I will just say what I desire to see that's based on God's word, that it can change and alter the direction of my life? And the people that doubt that, that's the very problem. You know why? Because we're seeing our words as a mustard seed and not as the end result of the mustard seed and what it's capable of producing. We need to see our words as being this powerful. And there's much in the Word of God that describes to us the power that is in our words. In fact, the two wisest men that ever walked this planet, Jesus and Solomon, had more to say about words than just about any other subject. They had a lot to say about words. What does that show us? That wisdom is found in believing what you speak and holding fast to your confession. Amen. So here in Matthew chapter 13... again, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. And when it is grown, it's greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So Jesus was the word that his Father sowed into this earth, believing that there would be a harvest. And if you just look at it, we have the privilege of going back and reading the Bible about how all this stuff worked out. But I'm telling you, if you didn't have all this and we're not looking at it in reverse, you'd see that God, man, you should have just taken a little bit more care about what you were doing. You know, he was very much just, I mean, he was calculated in how he did it. But you know what? God does things by faith. He's a faith God. He doesn't just want you to believe in him. He wants you to believe like him. Amen. You know how we know that God's such a faith God? Because he left this whole deal to his disciples. He left Peter in charge when he left this earth. There's a lot of faith in that. Right? God believed something. He didn't walk according to what he saw or his feelings or anything like that. He walked according to what was true. Now go over to Proverbs chapter 18. And look at verse 21. Very familiar passage of scripture. But I want you to notice what it says here. Praise the Lord. Many of us can quote this verse, but a lot of times we leave the second half of it off. Look at this. Death and life, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now I want you to notice he first of all says death is in the power of the tongue. Why didn't he use the positive first? Because I believe one of the first things you need to learn when it comes to the power of your words is stop saying the wrong thing. Because many of us are saying the wrong thing all the time. And it's not. And so we've got to change the course by taking the negative out, putting the life and the positive in. Amen. They are in the power of the tongue. But notice this. And those who love it will eat its what? Fruit. Now we're talking here about what? How to be more fruitful. So what he's telling you right here is how to have fruit. You are going to have the fruit of what you say. Amen. So if we want to be more fruitful, what we got to learn to do? Take the seed of God's word and sow it on good ground of our heart. Amen. Praise God. Finally, go over to Psalm 91. Let's go over to that one real quick. And I'll end with this. We taught on this at healing school very recently. But it holds a very important principle, because most of us have heard messages on the power of our words. And we've heard people say, you get what you say, you get what you say. And we've heard all these different things to where it's almost kind of fallen dull on our hearts. But I want you to notice something here in Psalm 91 and verse 2, which is very significant to me. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, which is the qualification for all the rest of these promises that are listed in Psalm 91, of promises of protection and provision. But in verse 2, notice what he says. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Now I want you to notice what he said here. I will say of the Lord. I will say. He's not saying, I am saying this right now. He's saying, I will say this in the future. You follow what I'm saying? So you know what essentially Moses, who wrote this psalm, you know what he was saying right here? He was making a confession that he was going to make a confession. He was making a confession that he was going to make a confession. He's saying, I'm going to say this. Sometime, I'm going to say this. I will say this. Do you know why do I bring this out? Because he's saying, I will say this. I will. I determine, I'm premeditating that I'm going to say this. What is the point you're trying to make, Pastor? It's this right here. If you're waiting until you feel like saying the right thing, you're going to be waiting a long time. You must will to say it. You must stir yourself up to begin putting this out there. I use Bruce as an example. Bruce sitting right here. Bruce, take that thing out of your pocket. Flash it around. Look at this. You see that right there? You know what that is? That is scriptures that he says every day when he wakes up and throughout the day. And he carries it around him everywhere he goes. And I know he does it because we went to India before, and every morning he was up before I was, quoting scriptures. Amen. Why? Because he believes what I'm telling you today. Amen. And we've gotten many scriptures that have come out today that should confirm to every single person in this room that if you want to see more fruit in your life, then you're going to have to sow seed out of your mouth to seeing these things come to pass in your life. Amen. It's not good enough to just believe it on the inside and not say it. You got to say it to put it out there in the atmosphere. And it changes your heart. So it's like this. Man, I'm telling you, for all of you that are believing God for your kids, let me show you how to do this, all right? If you've got kids that are just out there living crazy, not serving the Lord, I'm going to give you a practical lesson on how you do this. This is how I would do it. Lord, thank you today. Lord, I thank you today that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you that I am your people and you are my God. That, Lord, you are with me and you're for me. You love me. And, Lord, I thank you that I believe in you and I get the fruit of my faith. And, Lord, I thank you that you said in Genesis chapter 6, when you said to Noah that if you build the ark and all of your household is going to be able to enter into it and be saved. I thank you, Lord, that I stand in your salvation. And I thank you because I am in your salvation, then all my household enters into it with me. I thank you that you said to the Philippian jailer that if you would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household shall be saved. So Lord, I include my crazy kids, and don't say crazy kids, but I include my kids into that. And I thank you, Lord, that they're going to be saved just like me because I'm a believer. Amen. And I thank you, you've given me many other promises, like Isaiah 54:13 that says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Lord, I thank you, you have promised me this, that great will be the peace of my children. You said in Isaiah 59:21, and as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, and out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, that's your grandkids, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. So thank you, Lord, from this time forth and forevermore, that your words shall not leave the mouth of my kids and my grandkids. Amen. Great shall be the peace of my children. Amen. Psalm 112 verses 1 through 2 says, praise the Lord. Lord, I praise you. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. What? 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 You said my offspring will be mighty in the land. So I rejoice right now that you said my kids will be mighty on the earth. But great is their peace. They're mighty on the earth. Hallelujah. Isaiah 44 verses 3 through 4 says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Oh, thank you, Lord. This seed time and harvest principle works with my kids too. They're going to spring up. They're going to spring up. They are springing up right now. You're pouring your spirit out upon them, Lord. Thank you that right now you're pouring your spirit out on your kid, on my kids and on my grandkids. Now, I want you to notice something that was very evident in the way I just did this for you. I was not doing this. Lord, I thank you that you're pouring out your spirit on my kids. I was getting excited about it. When you get excited about it, that's when it works for you. Amen. If you really believe it, it's like if I were to tell you, what are you believing God for right now? What if you got it today? How would you act? Hey! What would you do if you got it? That's the way you're supposed to be acting before you get it. It's like the Red Sea. I know I'm going longer than I said. It's like the Red Sea. They're there and Pharaoh's closing in and all these things are happening. They're freaking out. It looks like they're toast. Pharaoh's going to kill them. They're dead as a doornail. He stretches out his rod. The Red Sea parts. They pass through on dry ground because the Bible says this, that the waters parted with a blast from God's nostrils. See, it's why it's no big deal to God. And you know somebody's relaxed when they're just going to mess around when it's something important like that. I believe God was doing this. He's like, all right, wait, guys. Moses is about to stretch out. All right, wait. And he let it just get to just that point when our flesh can't handle it no more. And then he said, watch this, Michael. And he blows his nostrils and parts the Red Sea. He's just having a little fun with it. Behold, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh at his enemies. It's not a big deal to him, and it shouldn't be a big deal to you. It's no big deal. God's bigger. He's stronger, amen? So they pass over on dry ground, and Miriam, what did they do? Man, what did them ladies do? They got on the other side after they had witnessed the miracle, as they experienced God's provident provision there, and they start dancing and singing Miriam's song. Here's the problem. They were singing the right song, but on the wrong side of the sea. They should have been singing like that before the miracle came. And there's no telling what miracle would have happened then. Can you imagine that? It's like the children of Israel walking around Jericho. And they shouted on that last day. You remember that? And the walls came straight down. I'm telling you, saints, when you get these principles working in your life to where you are speaking what God's word says, not what you're seeing, not what the report of the doctor is, not when you feel a certain way, when you will say what God says, you will get what God said. Let's stand on our feet.